Also, I want to make sure I always welcome our online watchers and attendees of our service, and just want to ask if you would drop in a comment, let us know that you're watching, and I'll probably continue to say this for the rest of this year anyway. I just want to remind you, of course, I know our evening services attendance is getting really low, and I just want to just remind all of our members to stay faithful to church and make sure that we stay faithful doing our part. And of course, God has given us common sense. We need to use that common sense. We need to make sure that we social distance, wear a mask in and out, wash our hands. But as I've said before, and I'll continue to say it, if it's safe to go to Walmart, if it's safe to go to work, if it's safe to go to the doctor's office, if it's safe to go on vacation, whatever else that we do throughout the week, it's safe to go to church. And so as we've tried to do our part, we've spaced our pews out, of course, made every opportunity for you to have minimal contact. So just help us with that, staying faithful and faithful to the Lord. And those that can't make it, make sure you stay faithful to watching our services. I know the danger is if you're, I'll watch it later, and then you get busy and you don't watch the service. So make sure you come and set an alarm, set a time, just like during with the shutdown. You deal with the church service times just like you would with church. Everything gets set aside, and you make sure you make it important. If you don't, before you know it, church will be something that used to be, and that cannot be. And so online watching, it's a good Band-Aid during a pandemic, but it's not a solution. So just want to encourage you to be here Sunday morning for Sunday school, Sunday morning service, Sunday night, Wednesday night. And of course, as we miss out on being together, as we're commanded to pray. And so let's go ahead and get into Bible study tonight. Before we do, I have a not funny joke. So that's just going to be my opener. So if I tell you not funny, it's not funny. Then if it is funny, you'll be like, oh, okay. You'll be delightfully surprised. And so if you don't get this joke, you don't have a sense of humor. Let's just say that. And if you don't get this joke because of your age, this is older folks will understand this. There was an old timers Sunday at the First Baptist Church, and they had a summer special day. And old farmer John brought in his horse and carriage, and on the back he wrote a hand lettered sign that said, "Energy efficient vehicle, runs on oats and grass. But caution, do not step in the exhaust." And so if you get it, you're old enough to know what that means. All right, so be very careful. Let's get into Genesis chapter 4 and verse number 26. Genesis 4:26. As we've been the last few Wednesday nights talking about prayer, about what prayer is, where prayer began, of course, in the Garden of Eden, as prayer is conversation with God and all the things that prayer can be. I want to look at verse number 26 of Genesis 4. It says, "And to Seth, and to him also there was born a son, and he called his name Enos. Then began men to call upon the name of the Lord." And let's pray. Dear Lord, I pray that you'd give me the words to say. I pray that you'd help each and every one here tonight, those that are watching online, to give of their attention and their heart to you tonight. I pray that you please speak through me, but dear Lord, also speak to me. I pray that you'd speak to all of us, and dear Lord, if there's some tweaking or correcting or guiding that we need in our lives, in our prayer lives, I pray that you'd please, through your Holy Spirit's power, we beg and ask of you tonight, to make those needed changes in our lives so that we become less like us and more like you. We thank you and praise you for all you've done. In Jesus' name, amen. George Washington Carver, of course, is a very famous individual in American history. And being born into slavery and as a 10-year-old boy, got saved. And started to grow in his faith and trust in God. And he became one of the most famous black Americans, not only of his day, but still throughout history of America. And so his claim to fame, what was it? It was a peanut. And I think what a small little nut could be so popular or so famous that would make him famous for his inventions with the peanut. But he devoted his adult time and to helping. If you understand what this means, the poor one-horse farmer. The farmer who doesn't have a whole lot, only one horse to do everything with, kind of like, you know, in our modern society, you know, with a family only having one car. You think, whoa, wow, man, you're really strapped. You know, you got to do all this running around because you only got one vehicle. Well, a one-horse farmer was the type of individuals that he set out to help and to be a blessing to. And due to the many years of growing cotton in the South, the ground had become depleted of nutrients, and so with that, he had set out to discover some alternative crops, and with that, through the peanut and through the sweet potato, and through all of that, claiming God as his guide, he came up with over 300 uses of the peanut. And, you know, much like that, prayer is somewhat like that peanut. You think a peanut can be used 300 ways? There's more to prayer than the average Christian believes it to be. It's just it's our shopping list. It's our wish list. We just go and we ask God all the things we need. There's much more to prayer, and I've been trying last week and the week before trying to help us to understand all the things that prayer is and prayer can be and that are. And so much like that, it's mind-boggling. You start to study about prayer and to look into what the Bible talks about prayer and those that have in their conversations with the Lord what prayer is. And so many people treat prayer like the spare tire. It sits back there, gets bounced around, but you only pull it out when you absolutely need it. What a sad thing that is, that its only intent is just getting from God what we need or what we want. But prayer is so much more than what most people imagine it to be. And that's what we're going to continue as we look through the book of Genesis. We're going to look at a couple verses in Exodus as we try to understand a little bit more prayer and its different applications. It's quite enormous as we look at prayer. Exodus chapter 2, I'm going to just get right into it tonight. Exodus chapter 2 and verse number 23. The Bible says, and it came to pass in the process of time that the king of Egypt died, and the children of Israel sighed by reason of the bondage. And they cried, and their cry came unto God by reason of their bondage. You know, many times throughout suffering and throughout going through times of trial, like we see Habakkuk and his prayer to God in chapter 1 as he's crying out unto the Lord, how long will I cry unto thee and thou will not hear me? You know, God hears the afflicted. Prayers can be the groaning while being afflicted. We see here, of course, after Joseph had died, being second in command to the Pharaoh, that transition began to occur in Egypt, that the Egyptians started looking around and seeing how God was blessing the Hebrew children. They were seeing how they were blessed in material things. They were being blessed with children. They were being good Baptists and having lots and lots of children. You know, it's amazing when a couple of our families, you know, get together, or we have a function and we look around, boy, we've got 30, 40 kids and there's only a couple families, you know. But they were seeing how God was blessing them as a people, and they started becoming very, very envious and jealous and started sitting back and saying, you know, hey, if we're not careful, they're going to take over. We're going to be the outsiders. We're going to be the ones serving them. And that's the same mindset that Hitler had in Nazi Germany as they were all the shops and they were trying to blame and say, you know, we've got to oust them out because they're taking over the land. And so with that mindset, the new Pharaoh was willing to handle this, says, I've got an idea. Let's enslave them. And so in their slavery, their properties were confiscated, their businesses were closed, their rights were denied, and they were all herded together like animals for the purpose of slavery and doing the work that no one else wanted to do. And so with this, about 400 years before Moses comes and before the children of Israel are taken out of their captivity, so there's generation after generation after generation that all they know is the slavery or the bondage there in Egypt. And it was during these difficult times that God's people, they began to weep, they began to cry, they began to groan because of their horrible conditions, and they wanted to be free. They wanted to end their slavery and their captivity. And saying, "Boy, this is not right." But there was nothing that could be done except for to pray. And we see that in verse 23, it says, "And it came to pass that in the process of time that the king of Egypt died, and the children of Israel sighed by reason." They sighed. They were groaning. And at these times when life is difficult and the load is heavy, it seems that if all desire to pray has been snuffed out, but yet all that a person can do is to groan of the heaviness of life. You ever find yourself there where you just, there's no words to be said, but yet the heavy burden just makes you groan? It made me think of when my children started to get to between that age of where I could still pick them up, and that I'd go scoop them up off the couch, and I'd go, pick them up under that heavy load, and I'd still be able to bang their feet and their head on the doorway because they were getting so big. Try, because that's more groaning. The groaning will turn into crying and weeping as if I try to pick them up. But you've picked up something heavy, and you just, that groaning that comes out, or that heavy load that's put upon you. Many times we go through life and that groaning is all that we can utter because words cannot explain or words cannot be comprehended of the heaviness or the burdens in which we carry. And it was this groaning that made it its way all the way to the presence of God. As prayer. No words are mentioned, but yet no particular posture of prayer. They didn't get down on their hands and knees and fold their hands by their beds, and it wasn't any particular, but yet we see their groanings. There was lots of tears. There was lots of weeping and groaning that was taking place, and it was these groanings that captured God's attention and eventually won them their release as God sent Moses to come and to lead them away. But as we come from the groanings of prayer, we also prayer sometimes can be an argument. Have you ever gotten to that place, well, where you find even as Habakkuk is talking back and forth and trying to dispute his case? And many in Scripture have. But we look at Moses. Turn to Exodus chapter 4, verse 10. Exodus chapter 4, verse 10, one individual that we know to be stubborn and hard-headed and tempered was Moses. Exodus chapter 4 and verse number 10, it says, "And Moses said unto the Lord, O my Lord, I am not eloquent, neither heretofore, nor since thou hast spoken unto thy servant. But I am slow of speech and slow of tongue, and of slow tongue. And the Lord said unto him, Who hath made man's mouth?" The Lord's looking back to him and saying, "Oh, really? Who made you? Who gave you that slow tongue? Who gave you that slow speech? Who maketh the dumb or the deaf or the seeing or the blind? Have not I, the Lord? Now therefore go, and I be with thy mouth, and teach thee what thou shalt say. And he said, O Lord. So God's already saying, go, I'll equip you, I'll teach you. Now we see Moses is arguing back in verse number 13, and he said, O my Lord, send, I pray thee, by thy hand of him whom thou wilt send. Saying, good, Lord, send who you're going to send. As long as it's not me, as he's trying to get out of this. In verse 14, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses. Now he's made God mad. And he said, is not Aaron the Levite thy brother? I know that he can speak well, and also, behold, he cometh forth to meet thee. And when he seeth thee, he will be glad in his heart. So we see that in this prayer, this communication between God, this prayer was originally designed by God to be a conversation between God and man. And here we find this conversation wasn't going well. God gets mad at Moses because he is arguing or disagreeing with God's decision or his calling on him. And so we see five different excuses that Moses is coming up with and why he cannot be the man or the one to lead his children, ranging from not being eloquent or simply just saying, Lord, find someone else. Maybe we've found ourselves in our lot of life and saying, Lord, you know, so and so would do much of a better job. Why are you laying this on my heart? Or Lord, I'm unworthy to serve. And those are all natural things. And honestly, when it comes to serving the Lord, all true things to say. But when God calls, he equips. And so we see there's an argument here in this prayer. And so it is that it's not the way that we talk to God, but we see in verse number 14 that the Lord became angry with him. But keep this in mind, God was not upset in what Moses was saying because of his words, but it was because of his attitude. It was his attitude. And so if it's not right, there, you know, the saying, there's no bad prayer, or there's no wrong prayer. You know, if you pray a bad prayer, you know, if it's not right, God can change it. God can correct it. If it's theologically wrong, God can teach us to pray better. And as new Christians might say, well, I won't really know what to say. And as we, the fear of not praying in public or not praying at all, saying, I just don't know what to do. Just start talking with God. He'll guide you. He'll direct you. But don't let that be your excuse and why you don't pray. If you pray selfishly, then God's going to correct you about being selfish. So with that, use that to improve your prayer. But God prefers hearing the complaints as opposed to Moses just shutting God out and saying, well, I'm just not going to completely unwilling to pray at all. It's better that you pray not knowing what to pray or not being an expert in prayer than you to not pray at all. And so we cannot use that as our excuse, and we must pray with the Lord. And we've got to let prayer, you know, sometimes it's a time that we can let our complaints be known. That we have a grievance. If there's things in our life, well, we have the opportunity to go boldly before the throne of grace. Look at Exodus chapter 5. Exodus chapter 5 and verse number 22. Exodus 5 and verse number 22. It says, and Moses returned unto the Lord and said, Lord, wherefore hast thou so evil entreated this people? Why is it that thou hast sent me? For since I came to Pharaoh to speak in thy name, he hath done evil to his people, neither hast thou delivered thy people at all. Moses now goes before the Lord and said, Lord, you sent me here to deliver the people, but ever since I came, Pharaoh has only made it harder on your people. He's only made it harder and more difficult, and it doesn't seem like this is going very well at all. And we see that Moses is coming before the Lord and leaving a complaint, as you see in verse 22. Why is it that thou hast sent me? Say, Lord, why'd you send me if this is what's going to take place? And the primary difference between the previous argument that we see that Moses saying, well, I'm not this, and why don't you just send somebody else? The difference is that quite subtle, but yet quite different at the same time. And I want to show you that when Moses was heard arguing with God, he was coming from the direction of not wanting to do anything. And boy, many times when God comes to us and the Holy Spirit leads us and directs us and guides us to give and to help or to witness, many times it's, no, I don't want to do that. It's usually, and we argue with God because it's something we're not doing at all. And the Holy Spirit's prodding and directing and guiding and wanting us to do something, and we're just sitting back like a stubborn mule saying, I just don't want to go. I don't want to do that. I don't want to step out of my comfort zone. I don't want to give and serve. I don't want to teach a Sunday school class. I don't want to work on a bus ride. I don't want to have any kind of responsibility where people are going to rely on me. I don't want to do that. But yet there's a difference in that complaining or the arguing that Moses is doing in chapter 4 between the conversation that we see with God in chapter 5. First, he's arguing with God because Moses isn't doing anything that God wants him to do. In verse number 5, we see he's complaining, but he is doing something. And so the difference is here that Moses is now, he's involved. He's involved in what God has called him to do, and he is now doing God's will, but he's struggling with it. Before, he's saying, I don't want to do it at all. Now he's doing it and saying, Lord, this is too tough. This is too hard. And the difference is between refusing to obey God and arguing to defend one's disobedience, saying, Lord, I don't want to do that. I don't want to give. I don't want to serve. I don't want to live for you and sacrifice all the things and pleasures of this world. There's a difference in that and complaining about the difficulties that we endure while obeying. There's a big difference. In Matthew chapter 21, verse number 28 says, but what think ye? A certain man had two sons, and he came to the first and said, son, go work work today in my vineyard. And he answered and said, I will not, but afterward he repented and went. So we see the first son said, nah, I'm not going to do it. But then he started realizing, saying, you know what? My dad asked me and told me to do it. Maybe I should. And he went. So at first, did he obey? No. He was wrong in what he said. He was wrong in his position. He disobeyed. He sinned against his father. But then he repented, and then he obeyed. Verse 29, and he answered and said, I will not, but afterward he repented and went. And he came to the second. It's always the second son. No. And said likewise. And he answered and said, I go, sir, and went not. Now, his response was right. His response was, yes, Dad, I'll do it. The first response was sin. The second response was right. It was what it should have been. But when it came down to the action, who obeyed the father? The first son or the second son? It says, whither of them twain did the will of his father? And they said unto him, the first. Then Jesus saith unto them, verily I say unto you that the publicans and the harlots go into the kingdom of God before you. Oh, what a dagger that Jesus used this parable, this story, to get the point across that these religious people that were doing the Lord's work are the ones saying yes, 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 but doing nothing in which they were commanded to do. But yet the one that had disobeyed and asked for forgiveness and made things right, went and served the Lord. And understanding that illustration, emphasis on that God is saying, it's not on the words, but the action, and especially the obedience that is paramount in our life. You see, God got angry with Moses in chapter 4 because he was not obeying. God had called him, saying, "Oh, let's just go over this list, God. You know, I'm not eloquent. You know, I don't speak well. I've got a slow tongue. Why don't you just pick someone else?" Well, that's the best reason right there. You know, let someone else do it. But yet, in chapter 5, he's doing what God had called him, and he's saying, "Lord, this is rough. You called me to do this, but things aren't going the way I thought they were going to go, or like you said they were going to go." You know, the importance is on our obedience. When God calls us to do something, I'd much rather have a child complain about how hot it is out mowing the yard than a child that won't do it at all. I'd rather have a child complain about how dirty the floor is while they're cleaning it than a child that's just going to sit back and say, "Nah, I ain't going to do that. Let somebody else do it." Well, they'll only say that for so long as their parent. But it's the same in our Christian life. Well, you may have people at work that are that way. There's people in church that are that way. Some members that are that way saying, "Yeah, I'm not going to do that." Or people who will do it, but they'll complain. I'd much rather have a member serving the Lord, doing everything they can for God and complaining about it than sitting back and doing nothing at all. And God looks at our attitude. He looks at our spirit, and many times when we pray, sometimes there might be times where God has to break our will, and through our prayer life there might be some arguing involved as God is directing us and calling us. But yet, we'll look at the attitude. God sees the heart. God sees the heart, and boy, that's what we're going to be judged for, and so we must be very, very careful and obedient. And God is always more tolerant as those that are obedient and their prayer. Also, prayer can also not only be a plea, an argument, and those that he hears in moanings and groanings, but it can also be a plea for help. Prayer is a lifeline. You know, when we get in trouble, we call 911. Boy, someone will come to our side. Someone will come to our rescue. Look at Exodus chapter 22. Exodus 22 and verse number 22. Exodus 22:22. We must hurry. "Ye shall not afflict any widow." God is giving instruction for his people. "Ye shall not afflict any widow or fatherless child. If thou afflict them in any wise, and they cry at all unto me," what is he going to say? "I will surely hear their cry. And my wrath shall wax hot, and I will kill you with the sword, and your wives shall be widows, and your children fatherless." Whew, that's a pretty bold statement that must be heeded and understand. God's not messing around here. That God is saying is those that are defenseless, those that are weak, those that have no one to defend them and help them, I'm going to hear them every time they call, and I will respond. Prayer is a plea for help. One of the most foolish things that are concepts about this, and boy, just that it's so hypocritical that we use prayer as our lifeline to call into God, or we pray when we're in trouble, but we're not willing to pray when we're not in trouble. When times are good, you know, when we're in the valley, "Lord, I need your help, I need your strength," but are we praying when we're on the mountaintop? Are we praying and asking God for his direction and guidance when things are good? And so it just might be that God will allow trouble to come into our lives to force us to pray. And we know that God uses the furnace. God uses the pressures of life to mold us into what He needs or wants us to be, and causing us to develop a desire for an everyday prayer life. And so the prayer lives of the widows and the orphans, they're a great concern to God, that God specifically said, every time they cry out, I'm going to respond. Not only will I hear them, but action will take place. He answers their prayers. And so as we understand that God is paying close attention to their needs, you know, we can rightfully assume that God, His willingness to hear our prayers, and to, when we come into trouble, that He's going to take action as well for His children. And we must be very careful that we not let our prayer life, that tool, the most powerful tool in which we have in our Christian, that we have the ear and the heart of God, that we take the Word of God and we allow God to speak to us, but we use that prayer in our conversation and allow Him to as we speak to Him and as He answers prayer and as He directs us and guides us, we cannot in our Christian life not take full advantage of the wonderful opportunity as a born-again believer that we have the priesthood of the believer. You don't have to go through me to get to God. You don't have to come and confess your sins. You get to do that directly on your own as a Christian, in your car, at break at work, or in your prayer closet at home, or that place that you have set aside to commune and to spend time with the Lord, that you can go boldly and directly to the throne of grace. Boy, what a wonderful opportunity. And as we go through the book of Genesis, help us understand a little bit more about prayer, that it's more than just asking and receiving. Boy, prayer is that communication in which we have with the Lord. And how many things, just like that peanut, all the different uses. It really is mind-blowing when we start to think of all the things that prayer is and can be in our lives. And so we're going to go ahead and pray as we dismiss for our prayer meeting tonight. Dear Lord, we thank You.